بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، جزاك الله to everyone for joining us today for the book reading of حياة الصحابة. We are reading from volume number one. الحمد لله, we have reached page number 93. We start with the name of Allah by saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam invites an unnamed man to Islam. Hazrat Tamima Hujaymi radiallahu anhu narrates from a man of his tribe that he once came to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could have been such that Hazrat Abu Tamima radiallahu anhu was present there when the man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The man said, "Are you the Nabi of Allah?" "Yes," replied Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. "Whom do you pray to?" he asked. "I pray to the one Allah who is most honored and most high. He is the one who removes your difficulty. He is the one that removes your difficulty when you call to him. It is he who causes your crops to grow when you call to him to remove your drought. It is he who responds to your prayer when you call to him at the time when you are lost in a rocky land without transport." The man accepted Islam immediately and then asked for advice. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do not swear anything." When relating this to people, the man said that since Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the piece of advice, he has not even sworn a goat. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam invites Hazrat Muawiyah bin Hayda to Islam. Hazrat Muawiyah bin Hayda radiallahu narrates that he once came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have not come to you before this because I have sworn more times than my fingertips can count that I shall never come to you and never accept your religion." He placed his hands on top of each other as he said this to show the number of his fingertips. "However, Allah has now sent me to you, so here I am with no knowledge of that which Allah has given you, save very little. I ask you in the name of Allah's great continence to tell me what Allah has sent you with." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "Allah has sent me with the deen of Islam." "What is Islam?" was his next question. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Islam is to say that you surrender yourself over to Allah and renounce all others, yani other gods. It also entails that you establish salah and pay zakah. Every Muslim deserves respect and every two Muslims are brothers to each other and help one another. When a mushrik accepts Islam, his deeds will be accepted from him only when he separates himself from the other mushrikeen. Why should I be grabbing hold of your waist to save you from Jahannam? Listen, my Rabb shall call me on the day of Qiyamah and ask me, 'Did you convey the message of Islam to my servants?' I shall then be able to say, 'Oh my Rabb, I have certainly conveyed it.' Understand this well. Those present here must convey the message to those who are absent. Behold, you will then be called forward on the day of Qiyamah. With your mouth sealed, the first thing to speak will be a person's thigh, followed by his hands." Hazrat Muawiyah bin Hayda radiallahu then asked, "O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is this our deen?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "This is our deen. Wherever you may practice on it properly, it will suffice for you." My dear respected brothers and elders, from this story we understand something important, and that is our responsibility. Our responsibility as Muslims. Just as Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this story, when he was conveying this advice and this message to the other Sahabas, that on the day of Qiyamah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be questioned if he conveyed the message to the people. And those people present, they will also be questioned on the Day of Judgment that did they convey the message. And similarly, on the Day of Judgment, we will be questioned that did we convey the message of Deen? Did we convey the message of Deen through our actions, through our words, through our efforts? And to answer this question, our tongues will not speak. Our mouths will not speak. Our mouths will be sealed. It will be our body parts that will speak. Our body parts will give shahadat. Our body parts will give shahadat. They will give witness on that day. And they will also give witness to our sins, what we have done wrong. Our body parts will speak against us. Our body parts will speak against us that we did this, we did this, we did this. On the Day of Judgment, there will be no running from the wrong things we have done, because our own body will testify against us. So we have to make sure that we strive and drive ourselves towards making the effort of Deen. That this should be our number one priority. Today, we get involved in so many different things in our life. It might be cooking, it might be business, it might be separate hobbies that we have. But none of these hobbies should exceed our responsibility to do dawah. When we meet people, do we start talking about our hobbies or do we start talking about Deen? When we meet people, if we start telling them about our hobbies, that means we are giving dawah, we are giving them invitation towards our hobbies. Just like a businessman, when he meets someone and he goes somewhere and he sees people and he sits and talks and then he starts talking about the potential of business that is in their country. Oh, you know, here we can open a shop and here we can do this. Why? Because the interest that he has in business has overcome the responsibility of staff. Similarly, if we have an interest in cooking, when we meet other people, we might start talking and we might start talking about food. Oh, you know, I cook this and this is how you do it. And so this is what will happen. That love which is in our heart will be projected to the people around us without us realizing it. So when we have the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we have the love of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our hearts, that's when our projection will be da'wah. Wherever we go, whoever we meet, as we talk without control, we will start talking, we will start inviting people to Deen. We'll start inviting people towards Islam. And this was the characteristics of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That when he met people, he would talk about Deen. He would talk about Islam. He would call people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people, from this story we learn, people are trying to stay away from him, because they thought that he has come with something evil. But eventually they couldn't control and they went to him and they asked him, what are you preaching? What are you teaching? So we should conduct ourselves in a similar manner, that we make the love for our Deen, for our Islam, overcome everything else. No matter what we are doing in this world, what work we may be doing, other things we may be doing, but the love of dunya should not overcome the love for our Deen. And when our love for our deen is greater than the love for dunya, that's when we will focus on giving dawah. This does not mean that we cannot use the knowledge that we have regarding business or the knowledge of food to make it a means of dawah. You meet someone, you start talking about food, and you divert the conversation towards dawah. So let us keep reading, inshaAllah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam invites Hazrat Adi bin Hatim radiallahu anhu to Islam. Hazrat Adi bin Hatim radiallahu anhu narrates, when I heard about the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I disliked this very greatly. So I left and found myself close to Rome. According to another narration, he said, so I left and went to the Caesar. The Caesar was the king at that time in Rome. However, I disliked this place more than I disliked the coming of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I then said to myself, by Allah, why do I not rather meet this person? If he is a liar, it will not harm me in the least. On the other hand, if he is speaking the truth, I would know it. Hazrat Adi bin Hatim radiallahu anhu continues the story and says, so I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When I arrived, the people started shouting, Adi bin Hatim, Adi bin Hatim. When I came before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to me, O Adi bin Hatim, accept Islam and stay in peace. He repeated this three times. I said to him, but I already follow a religion. I already follow a deen. He replied, I know more about your deen than you do. Hazrat Adi bin Hatim radiallahu anhu says further, I said, you know more about my deen than I do? He replied, yes. Are you not from Rakusiya sect and have taken a quarter of your people's booty? I said, true. He then continued, this is not permissible for you according to your religion. I admitted, yes, it certainly is not permissible. After hearing this, I was humbled before him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then added, listen, I am also well aware of the thing that prevents you from accepting Islam. You say that only simple people who have no influence follow me. People whom the Arabs have cast out. Do you know the place Hira? Hazrat Adi radiallahu anhu replied, though I have never seen the place, I have certainly heard about it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then said, I swear by the being who controls my life, Allah shall bring from this propagation of Islam to such completion, and the land will be so safe that a veiled woman shall leave from Hira all alone and perform tawaf of the Kaaba without the need of having someone accompany her. Without doubt, the treasures of Kisra bin Hurmuz shall be also be conquered. In astonishment, Hazrat Adi radiallahu anhu said, the treasures of Kisra bin Hurmuz? Yes, replied Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the treasures of Kisra bin Hurmuz. In addition to this, wealth will be so freely spent that there will be none to take it. After narrating the story, Hazrat Adi radiallahu anhu said, there is the woman from Hira performing tawaf without anyone to accompany her, and I was amongst those who conquered the treasures of Kisra. I swear by the being in whose control is my life, the third prophecy shall also come true because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it. My dear respected brothers and elders, this Sahaba radiallahu anhu was narrating the story, and when he finished narrating this part of the story, he said, from those three prophecies that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave, look, already two of these prophecies have already come true. And this person, Hazrat Adi bin Hatim radiallahu anhu, he was thinking that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is a simple-minded person, that he doesn't know anything. You know, he's one of those villagers. He's uneducated. He's unaware of anything. So when he met Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he sat with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and spoke to him, he was astonished by the amount of ilm Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had. He was astonished. He was surprised that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's ilm had exceeded his expectations. And this is what pulled him towards Islam, towards Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Similarly, today, when we go to ulama, and most of the time we don't turn to ulama. Why? Because we think they're not going to understand. You know, they don't understand our situation. They don't know what we are going through. They will not be able to guide us in a correct manner or advise us in a correct manner because they don't know how we feel. This is shaitan putting these thoughts in our minds so we do not approach those people of deen who can advise us. Those people of deen, those the ulama and the people of ilm, whether they are alims or not, the people of ilm who have the qualities and have the experience to give us guidance, they are also human. They grew up from childhood to adulthood. They have also experienced problems. They have also gone through different problems in their lives. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided them to solutions. So when we think of our ulama, and when we think of our scholars, and when we think of our preachers, and when we think of those people who are in positions to guide us, we shouldn't think that we cannot go to them because they do not understand us. This will be our own shortcoming. This will be our own mistake, to think that they do not have the capacity and the ilm and the knowledge and experience to understand what we are going through. When we have problems, this is what the third shaitan puts in our mind, that we are the only one with this problem. No one understands what I'm going through. And this makes us in such a manner that we fail to accept the advice from people. It puts us in such a situation that we do not accept the advice from people. So let us be mindful of this. And in our problems, let us turn to the ulama, let us turn to the scholars, let us turn to those people who have the ilm, the experience to guide us and also to inform us of all our options. Sometimes we only look in one way. We're not looking at a problem through the eyes of someone else. When we look at a problem through the eyes of someone else, that's when we see the different options. And especially those people who have studied Quran and Hadith. People who study Quran and Hadith, we may not be aware of this, but when they study Quran and Hadith, they are taught how to look at a verse and how to look at the Hadith from 10 different angles. This is why from Quran and Hadith, there are so many laws that come out that when we read it, we will not see those laws, but or those regulations or those or understand the story. But when someone with ilm reads it, he will take out a story from it that we never understood, and we are totally shocked and surprised that how did we understand it once they tell us. But we are totally shocked that how did they understand this story from this verse? Because when a person studies Quran and Hadith, he studies it in a manner where they are taught, where the ulama are taught to look at different verses through so many different angles. So this is also what we should be doing with our problems in our life. We should not become narrow-sighted. I forgot what the word is, but we should not be only seeing one way, narrow vision. Our vision should be broad. And to make our vision broad, we have to turn to people and seek their advice. Let us carry on reading, inshallah. After narrating the story, Hazrat Adi radiallahu anh said, "There is the woman from Hira." Oh, we read this one, alhamdulillah. Hazrat Adi bin Hatim radiallahu anh narrates that he and some others were at a place called Akrab when a group of horsemen sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived there. They captured some people along with Hazrat Adi radiallahu anh's aunt. When they were brought before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and lined up before him, his aunt said, "Oh, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my breadwinner has gone missing, my children are no more, and I am just an old woman who cannot be of any service. Be kind to me and Allah will be kind to you." "Who is your breadwinner?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked. Adi bin Hatim was the reply. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The one who escaped from Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed kindness to her by letting her go, and as she left, a man who had been with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whom they believed was Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, said to her, "Why do you not ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam for transport?" When she asked for transport, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered and had it arranged for her. Hazrat Adi radiallahu anhu continues the story. He says, "When my aunt came back, she said to me, 'Your father would have never done what you did, deserted me like that. Whether you like it or not, you will have to go to him, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.'" She then recounted the incidents of many people who had been to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and enjoyed a favorable reception. "I then proceeded to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam," so basically here this is another account of the same story. So in this, they've gone back. From the first incident, they've gone back and explaining how Adi radiallahu anh came to meet Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. "When I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I saw a woman and one or two children sitting with him. Hazrat Adi radiallahu anhu also mentioned how close they sat to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I gathered from this that he was neither like the king Kisra nor like the Caesar, but much more approachable. He said to me, O Adi bin Hatim, what made you run away? Did the thought of saying that there is none worthy of worship but Allah make you run away? Is anyone worthy of worship but Allah? What made you run away? Did the thought of saying Allah is the greatest make you run away? Is there anything greater than Allah, the Most High, the Most Exalted? I then accepted Islam and I saw the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam light up with happiness. And he said, indeed, those with whom Allah is angry are the Jews, and those who are astray are the Christians. This is part of Surah Fatiha. Towards the end of Surah Fatiha, when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us guidance, in that the Jews and Christians are also mentioned. And it's very important that we understand this, that indeed those with whom Allah is angry are the Jews, and those who are astray are the Christians. So we have to understand this, and we have to ensure that we do not do what they did. And they went against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we must make sure the mistakes that they made, we do not do. Hazrat Adi radiallahu anhu continues, some people then began asking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for things. And because he had nothing with him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam started encouraging the Sahaba radiallahu anhu to assist these people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam then praised Allah and said to the people, O people, spend from what wealth which is extra, even though it may be one sa or even less than that, whether it may be a handful or even less than that. One of the narrators by the name of Shu'bah says that as far as he can remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also added, whether it may be a single date or even a piece of date, every one of you shall stand before Allah on the day of Qiyamah. And Allah shall ask him exactly as I am telling you now. Allah shall say, did I not bless you with the faculties of hearing and seeing? Did I not give you wealth and children? What have you sent ahead from this? A person will then look in front of him and look behind him. He will look to the right and look to his left, but he will find nothing there. He shall have nothing to save him from the fire of Jahannam besides the countenance of Allah. Therefore, save yourselves from the fire of Jahannam, even though it be with a piece of the date that you give as charity. If you do not even have this much, then do so by speaking a kind word to a beggar. Verily, I do not fear poverty overcoming you, for Allah shall certainly assist you and shall certainly bestow His bounties upon you. According to another narration, he said, Allah shall certainly grant you many conquests. Until the time comes when a veiled woman shall travel between Hira and Medina, or even a greater distance, without the fear of being robbed while sitting in her carriage. Alhamdulillah, we will end our book reading here today, Alhamdulillah, from the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And these, the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they are an example for us. And also, you know, many things we cannot understand, many things from the laws, Islamic laws. Those are laws, what we should do, we shouldn't do. But when we read the stories of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, it gives us encouragement to learn that they also went through similar problems that we are going through. They also went through confusion as we are going through. They were human beings like we were. Even though they lived over 1,400 years ago, they still had a heart like we do. They still had desires like we do. They still had complications in their life like we do. So we need to learn from their life stories and see how did they traverse life? How did they overcome the problems that they were facing? What did they do? How did they get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How did they get closer to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Another thing that we would like to mention today is regarding the incidents that are happening in Palestine. We all know what is happening in Palestine, and what is happening is very sad. And we shouldn't be surprised by what is happening in Palestine, because they have been oppressed for many years. And we shouldn't be surprised that all those people who are standing up and supporting oppression, because when the iman is not there in the heart, then all evil acts, when evil is in the heart, then all evil acts become justified. But we should also be careful. Like we have read the stories of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu right now, anhum. And when we read the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there's very one important lesson throughout the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, throughout the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. That is their steadfastness on deen. No matter what the situation, they will stay according to the rulings of Islam. Breaking the rulings of Islam may have given them benefit, but they still stayed according to the rulings of Islam. So no matter what the situation, no matter what was happening, they would stay according to the rulings of Islam. They would hold on to the teachings of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They would hold on to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would not falter from this path. Because if you falter from this path, if you move away from this path, then you are also an oppressor. If we think now, today, that hold on, we need to benefit the Palestinians, and we need to do this, and we need to do this, and those things and those actions are haram, then we are also oppressors. We are also oppressors. Because when we are going against the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are oppressing ourselves. And when we are pulling people towards that path and towards those actions that go against the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we are oppressing others by misguiding them, by being a cause of misguidance. And this is what is sad today. The sad part is that people are so worried, have become so worried about Palestine that they have forgotten themselves. They have forgotten to reflect about themselves. They think that their actions is that which is going to bring change. Change is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not in our hands. Regardless of how many protests we do, how many times we march, what we do, it will not make a difference. Because what is written will happen. Our responsibility, and our responsibility as Muslims being so far, is to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do, and to do that thing which comes under the teachings of Quran and Sunnah. If we march out in a mixed gathering and we are sinning and we are listening to people chanting and we are seeing women, then how is that gonna bring the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How is that gonna help anything? We are doing more sin. That will, in fact, we are calling for the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to ponder this very deeply, my dear respected brothers and elders. Don't let shaitan deceive us that we lose ourselves. Oppression is everywhere in the world, and oppression will keep happening. The test for us is to see, will we stay upon the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will we stay on the path laid by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And today, many people don't understand this. Their belief is in that, okay, we do the protest, people will see us. This is what their belief has turned into, that we have to protest. Their belief is so much in this protest and so much in these marches that now they sit for hours talking about how we're going to do it, what we're going to do, this, that, everything. And in these protests, you know, I asked a mufti in Pakistan that, what about these protests, haram, halal? He said, protest you do if you have no choice, number one. Number two, if there is sin in the protest, it's haram. If there is sin in the protest, it is haram. So in these protests, men, women, they are mixed. People are chanting their own religious chants. They are praying to their own gods. If we look, the closest thing to a protest that happened in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is when they marched through Makkah. When they locked arms, when we read in the story, is when they locked arms and they marched through Makkah saying, Ahad, Ahad, the one Allah. So we have to be very careful, my dear respected brothers and elders. Let us not get carried away, and let us realize that our purpose and the only thing we can do from how far we are is if there's a charity that we trust and we know that is sending money, that is one option. And the second thing is that we can do dua. We can pray two rakat salah and do dua. And dua is very powerful. And we can encourage other people, inform other people to do dua. But once we step out of the fold of Islam, once we step out of the fold of Islam, any actions we do will be haram. We will be sinful. What Allah wants will happen. If we want to be part of the rewards, then we have to make the halal effort. We have to make the halal effort. And these protests are a danger to our iman. Because we will do the protest. If the results come, we will think it's because we did protests. But you know, if this happened because we stood up and we did the protest, they didn't have no choice. Our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is then nullified. It has gone down that we did the protest. Tomorrow something else will happen. Let's do a protest. Not dua, not let's pray two rakat salah. Let's ask forgiveness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our sins, and let's ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help for our Muslim brothers and sisters. No, let's do protest. So we need to be very careful, my dear respected brothers and elders. Remember, when it comes to things that are internationally accepted as incorrect, everyone will stand up. Everyone will stand up. When it comes to other oppressions that are happening in deen, other things, there are so many things that are happening in deen which are incorrect. How come these people who want to stand up for Islam and want to stand up for Palestine, they are not speaking out about it? There's free mixing happening in Islam. People are standing up in front of men, women, and giving Islamic talks. How come those very people who want to stand up for Palestine are not standing up for deen in that situation? People are silent. So we have to understand, my dear respected brothers, don't be fooled by everyone is standing up. This is something that everyone accepts as incorrect. This is why everybody is standing up. If they love their deen, then they would also be standing up against all the other oppressions happening in Islam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us this understanding. The protest has become such that our minds fail to understand what's wrong with it, because we look at the potential benefit. We look at the potential benefit of the action. Remember, in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they did not stray from the path of Islam. They did not stray away from the path of Islam. This is what the Christians and Jews did. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with them. Indeed, those with whom Allah is angry are the Jews, and those who are astray are the Christians. Why? Because they went away from the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They went away from the teachings of their religion. And today, by doing all these things in the name of Islam, which contains sin, then we are doing exactly what the Christians and Jews did, which is we are straying away from the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are moving away from the teachings of Islam. And we are doing this dua every day in our salah, in Surah Fatiha, in every rakat we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are doing the dua in Surah Fatiha that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. Don't guide us like how they have been misguided. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from this. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us guided. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a means of guidance. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from fitna. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from being a means of fitna. Ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.